Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And as many of you noticed, when we've been going through Matthew chapter 6, in verses 1 through 18, we skipped over the Lord's Prayer. And we covered prayer in general, but we skipped over the Lord's Prayer. And that's where we've looked at charitable giving in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 6. We looked at prayer in general in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6. And then we looked at fasting in verses 16 through 18. And now, Lord willing, we are going to go phrase by phrase through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following. And today, I would like us to read together in English and then read together in Korean the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13. So, hear now the Word of God. Please read with me Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we have seen in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Christ taught us what is both the right way and the wrong way to pray. And to summarize briefly what we saw there, Christ is clear that the whole being of our person praying should be fixed upon God our Father. And the whole time in prayer should be centered on Him. Christ said, when you pray, go into your room, in verse 6. And that is a symbol, it's signification that whenever and wherever we pray, no matter what's going on around us, no matter how busy it is around us, when we go in to pray with our mind, we're going into that room, we're forgetting about what other people think, we're forgetting about what they may think of us, we're forgetting about ourselves. We are not praying to be seen by others. We're not praying to get an applause by others. The only thing we care about, Christ is saying, the only thing we ought to care about is pleasing our Heavenly Father. We are not praying just for the sake of praying, as if it's something just mechanical. It's just, well, that's expected of Christians, so I guess I will pray. In prayer, we are approaching God our Father, our Heavenly Father, who has graciously adopted us as His children. When we were poor, wretched, blind, and naked, He selected us out to be His Son. All of His grace, all according to the good pleasure of Himself. Praying to God our Father is the one thing that matters in the true way of praying. So, the question becomes, how are we to pray? In what manner are we to pray? As Christ said in verse 9, in this manner. In what manner? How are we to pray? In what order are we to pray? And thankfully, God our Father has given us direction and instruction through Christ, our Savior and Lord, here in the Sermon on the Mount. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 99, asks this: what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? Answer: the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So the whole Word of God, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation, is of use to direct us in prayer. But there's a special direction that we're given, and that's in the Lord's Prayer. Now this sermon, as you'll see in the outline of today's sermon that's in the bulletin, has many, many Bible verses in it. And Lord willing, I will refer and reference and quote many of them in the sermon. But they're there, since the whole Bible gives us direction how to pray and then fills in a sense, the weight and substance of what Christ is teaching in his special direction here in the Lord's Prayer. You see? And that's where these Bible verses, Lord willing, you have time to go back and read them and study them this week as you're thinking about the preface and manner in which we are to pray according to Christ's teaching. Point one, the Lord's Prayer. He said, in this manner, at the beginning of verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, Christ said. Notice the structure of the Lord's Prayer. When you read it, did you notice the structure? The order of it? It's in a particular manner. It's in a particular order. The Lord's Prayer is composed of a preface and then followed by six petitions, six requests, and followed then by a conclusion. So there's a preface, six petitions or requests, and then ends with a conclusion. Notice that the first three petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, all have regard to God, our Heavenly Father, and his glory. The other petitions that follow have reference to ourselves. You will notice that the first three petitions contain the word your. Underline them. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. What? Of our Heavenly Father. It is only after that that the word us comes in. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Underline the word us in each one of those. Now this manner, this order, this structure is vital and crucial. The first three is where we should always start our prayers. We should always start by being concerned about God, our Heavenly Father, and his glory. And the remainder then deal with our particular needs and our particular problems. So Christ is teaching us that we must never start with ourselves in our prayers. We must never start with our own petitions or requests. And it does not matter how dire and urgent and serious our own requests may be. And that's tough sometimes. When we're really suffering, we're really in the heat of the moment, we really want to start with ourselves. But we must always start with God our Father and his glory. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you O Lord, be glory. Christ said at the beginning of verse 9, in this manner, in this pattern, in this order, pray. That is, follow these general principles. Every time we pray, we don't have to follow the exact wording, but follow these general principles. And that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, is general principles that he lays out and then gives examples. These are general principles. I don't have to verbatim say these exact words every time I pray. No, but I need to follow the order, the pattern, the structure, and follow the principles that are there. What you start with, who you end with, and when to present your own petitions is extremely important, Christ is telling us. The structure and the order of our prayers is important in pleasing God, our Heavenly Father. Christ is really laying out for us our Father's will for our prayers. The Apostle John assures us that God our Father will hear us when we pray according to his will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Certainly then we must pray to be according to his will. We must pray in the manner, in the pattern, the order that Christ teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9, as the preface then of the Lord's Prayer. The preface of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. The preface, the beginning statement. Our Father in heaven. And let's consider the preface. Point 2, the preface. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 100, asks this: what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Answer: the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. It's plural, our Father. Praying with and for others. Now, he is our Father in heaven. Let's look at these words individually. Father. Our Father in heaven. The Bible is clear that the true and living God is composed of three persons in one essence. Three persons in one essence. Think of question 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Right? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. It's what we call the Trinity. Trinity. These three persons are one God. Each person is equal in power and glory, but they are one in essence. One in essence, though there's three persons. Though God our Father only is named in the preface to the Lord's Prayer, yet the other two persons of the Godhead are not excluded. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? Well, these three persons are one God. They're one in essence. So our Father is mentioned first. He's mentioned, right? He's first in the Trinity. He's first in order. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the Son and the Holy Spirit are included because they are one in essence. As all three persons subsist in one Godhead. Mysterious? Yes, but true. So in our prayers, though we name but one person, the first person of the Trinity, God, our Heavenly Father, we must pray to all three persons. Many theologians support this view. R.C. Sproul, John Piper, the Puritan, Thomas Watson, and many others. It is okay to, when you ponder Scripture and you think about the primary roles that each person of the Trinity has, and you think about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:13, that it is by the Holy Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body, that we crucify the sin that remains within us. It is fine to pray, God, the Holy Spirit, I pray this day that you would help me and assist me and empower me, lead me to crucify the sin that remains within me. To actually pray and address God the Holy Spirit. Or to pray and address God the Son as he intercedes for us right now as our great high priest. R.C. Sproul said, do I pray to each personally? Yes, I do. Because they are one in essence. What's being driven home, though, as we have said, is 10 times God is presented as Father, our Heavenly Father, your Father, 10 times in Matthew 6, 1 through 18. What's presented is a relationship as an adopted child to God. And that love that should exist in our relationship. And we're coming to Him in prayer, coming to God in prayer, knowing that He loves us, He cares for us as our Father. Each person of the Trinity cares for us. Our Father in heaven. In what sense is God our Father? We know that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And God our Father predestined us in Christ to be adopted sons. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Christ redeemed us with His precious blood according to God our Father's great plan of salvation. Ephesians 1, 7. And in the Holy Spirit we know God the Holy Spirit united us to Christ in our regeneration. John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. That which is flesh, but that which is spirit. You and I have been born of the Holy Spirit. He made us spiritually alive when we were dead in our sins. Ephesians 2, 1. That is why we are said to be individuals as Christians who are born of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. So it is only by God the Holy Spirit that we can pray our Father in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He is the one who cries out in our heart, Abba, Father. It's because we're new creatures in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit applying Christ's redemption to our hearts, carrying out God the Father's plan of salvation. Christ calls the first person of the Trinity His Father also, but Christ, as the eternal Son of God, is in a class by Himself. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. He's the second person of the Trinity. You and I here today are truly in Christ by adoption. We have received the adoption as sons. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. But Christ Himself, eternally, inherently, is the only begotten, eternal Son of God. But amazingly, you and I are co-heirs with Christ of the heavenly inheritance. Because we've been adopted, and as adopted, we received all the rights and privileges as a true son, that God the Father loves us in is the same love that he has for his eternally only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 34, says, what is adoption? The answer, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It's by God's free grace alone that we're adopted and brought in. But we receive all the privileges of the sons of God. As Christians, we're the only ones who are able to pray truly, genuinely, our Father in heaven. And it is all and only because of God's grace alone in Christ alone. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we know it is by God's grace alone that we have faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved, and not of yourself. It's of God. It's a gift, not of works, so that nobody can boast. It is God who is the one who graciously has given us faith to believe in Jesus Christ, through whom we are adopted. The unbeliever can call God his creator. The unbeliever can call God his judge, but the unbeliever cannot call God his father. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you and I have been made blood royal children of heaven. And that's what's brought in when we say our Father in heaven in this preface. He's directing us to be thinking about all the time when we pray this gracious adoption that has taken place in Jesus Christ. Every time we pray. And the glory of adoption is inheritance. Look at Ephesians 1, 13 and following. That we have been sealed. We've been given the Holy Spirit as the guarantor, the down payment, the deposit of this inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, sealed in the Holy Spirit. And that inheritance ultimately is God himself. In God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 16, 11. And that we should be thinking about all the time. We should be praying all the time, as we'll be pondering further, but it's something then that should be on our minds all the time. If we're to be praying all the time, and this is the preface of the Lord's Prayer, this is something that should be on our minds all the time. Waking up saying, I cannot believe me, a sinner, ungodly, spiritually dead in my trespasses and sins, an enemy of God, he selected me out of his sheer love and grace alone and made me a child of his, a co-heir with the eternally begotten Son of God. All of his grace and grace alone. How glorious this is. Say, I treasure you. You are the greatest, best father ever. And I ask, why is God the best father? Why is he the best father? And there are many reasons in Scripture that we should be thinking about. Our God is the Ancient of Days, it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. This means that he is eternal, existing before all time, our Heavenly Father. He's the best Father because he is perfect. He is perfect. What did Christ say at the end of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, here in the Sermon on the Mount? Christ specifically said in Matthew 5, 48, your Father in heaven is perfect. He's perfect. He is perfectly good, infinitely perfect. He's the best father. He's the best father also in respect of wisdom. Respect of wisdom. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, He alone is wise. He alone is wise. Our God knows how to make evil things and sufferings work for the good of every one of His children. Romans 8, 28. Our Heavenly Father knows how to give us the exact discipline we need to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, to truly change our behavior to form Christ within us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. He is the best father for His wisdom. Parents struggle to know, what discipline do I give at this moment? How do I change this child's behavior that's misbehaving and all that? It takes great wisdom. Well, our Father is the best because He alone is wise. He knows exactly what we need to bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness, to share in His holiness, to truly be holy and without blame before Him as He has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. He is the best Father because He is most loving. God, our Heavenly Father, loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross to save us from our sins. John 3:16. We know that nothing can separate us from His love that He has for us in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 38 and 39. He is the most loving. He's the best Father for His riches, as we just sang. He has land enough to give to all His children. Our Heavenly Father has unsearchable riches. He holds the wealth of the world in His hands. He has unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Our Heavenly Father gives the hidden manna from heaven. He gives us the tree of life. He gives us rivers of joy. He has treasures that cannot be exhausted. You read about the heavenly Jerusalem. His gates have pearls on them. There are streets of gold. Pleasures that cannot be ended. Psalm 16, 11. Revelation 21, 21. He is the best father because He can give His children and does give them and has promised them more than any earthly father or king can give to one of their children. Our God is the best father because He can reform His children. He transforms us into a new creature. He knows how to make better those He chose to be holy and blameless in Christ. Those He predestined to be adopted as His sons in Christ. He changes our hearts. He takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He takes our spiritually dead heart and makes it spiritually alive. He takes our blind eyes and gives us sight spiritually. He gives us, when we're deaf and can't hear spiritual truths, He gives us hearing. He changes our hearts. When the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul, had been persecuting the church of Christ, God soon altered his course, changed his heart, and set him praying. Acts 9, verse 11, behold, he is praying. Our God is the best father because He never dies. He alone has immortality. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. He is immortal. He cannot die. Earthly fathers die. As we sadly know, the wages of sin is death. And we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Earthly fathers die, and their children can be exposed to many injuries and sorrows in this world, as we know. But God our Father lives forever. Our God is the best Father. He is worthy to be loved and treasured with our entire being, with all our heart, soul, and mind. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Our Father in heaven, what does that signify? We know from Scripture that God is omnipresent, that He is present everywhere. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said to God in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, "Heaven and the heaven of heavens," meaning heaven and the highest heavens, "cannot contain you." Solomon knew, even though he's building a temple for God's glory to dwell, he knows that the heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain God. God is omnipresent. He is all present. He is present everywhere. So what does it mean to say that He is in heaven? It means that God our Father is chiefly resident and at home in what the Apostle Paul calls the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, it's His chief residence and home where He makes His special glory the most revealed. When we pray to God our Father in heaven, Christ is teaching us several things, and we must keep it in mind every time we pray. In heaven, Christ is teaching us here that we must, in prayer, always raise our minds above the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says to set your minds on things above. God, our Heavenly Father, is to be spoken of in heaven. He is heavenly. He is holy. He is transcendent, above and beyond these earthly created things. We are also taught His sovereign power, our Father in heaven, signifying His sovereignty. John Calvin said that by this word heaven, we learn that all things are under His rule. By this word heaven, we learn that all things are under His rule. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom, His sovereignty, rules over all." Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. He reigns, He rules, He is sovereign, absolutely sovereign." In heaven, God our Father governs the universe. What a comfort. In prayer, when we are going to Him in prayer, He governs the universe. He who adopted us graciously in Christ and cares for us and loves us with the same love each person has for each other in the Trinity. He governs the universe and all that is around us and all the circumstances, everything that can happen to us. He's in charge. He orders all the occurrences here below for the good of His children. When we are in danger and need relief, He sends help from heaven. Psalm 57, verse 3 says, "He shall send from heaven and save me." From this word heaven, we also learn His glory and His majesty. God our Father is in heaven. He is, as Psalm 104, verse 1 says, He is clothed with honor and majesty. He is far above all earthly rulers, as heaven is above the earth. We also learn from this word heaven His omniscience, that He has all knowledge. Think about how high the third heaven is, huh? When I was in forestry, we would put the Forest Service, the U.S. Forest Service, put forest fire watchtowers. They'd build them high on a mountain so that the person up there with binoculars could see great distances if there was a fire that took place from lightning and get the firefighters out quicker. From great heights, we see things. From heaven, he sees all things. As Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our Father in heaven, he sees all the affliction of his people. As Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 says, we, his children, can take great comfort that God our Father sees all things, since he cares for us as his adopted children. You remember what Christ said one verse earlier in Matthew 6 here, verse 8? What did he say? Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He's all-knowing. He sees all things. He knows all our needs even before we ask. He loves and he cares for us. What great comfort it is for us as his adopted children. Our Father in heaven. Point three, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Earlier we mentioned that the word "our" means God our Father is gracious to us as sinners. That we're able to literally say, he is my Father. He is our Father. I'm adopted. I'm one of his children through Christ. All of God's grace. Adoption is an act of God's free grace to me, a wicked sinner, one who was ungodly, spiritually dead in sin, who was spiritually blind, who was under God's wrath for my sin, and he graciously adopted me by his grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. But we're reminded here also of something else. We're reminded that our relationship to him is not only by grace alone, but we're directed to always in prayer to God, come with faith. Come with faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God in prayer, we're coming to God's throne of grace in heaven through Christ. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It must come with faith. Christ, by the word "our" here, teaches us that our prayers to God, our Father, must exercise faith. James, in James chapter 5, verse 15, calls it the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. When we pray to God, our Father, for wisdom, or we pray for anything else, we must ask in faith. James chapter 1, verse 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. For he gives to all men generously and without reproach, but let him ask without doubting. Let him ask in faith. Thomas Watson said, prayer often suffers shipwrecked because it dashes upon the rock of unbelief. To pray in faith means several things. To pray in faith means to pray for that which God has promised. We must pray for those things which God has promised, is what we're being reminded here in the preface. Where there is no promise, we cannot pray in faith. What did we say? Standing on the promises of God. Where there are no promises, we cannot pray in faith. God our Father has given us exceedingly great and precious promises in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He's promised many things. Think of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people will humble themselves, repent, and seek my face, then I will forgive them of their sin and heal their land. What a great promise. He has promised to perfect what he has begun. Lord, I pray that you would perfect what you have begun in me. You have promised to form Christ with me. Lord, I pray this day you would form Christ within me. That's your promise. On faith, I stand on it. You have promised to indwell me, fill me, lead me by the Holy Spirit in crucifying the deeds of sin that remain within me. Lord, do that. Fill me, control me, help me. Lead me to crucify the sin that remains within me this day. To pray in faith not only means to pray God's promises, but it means to pray in Christ's name. John chapter 14, verse 14, Christ said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." To pray in Christ's name is to pray with confidence in his work and merit. When we pray in Christ's name, we are presenting Christ to God. In our prayers, we say, in Jesus' name, amen, right? When we pray in Christ's name, we are presenting Christ to God. As Thomas Watson said, we're like literally carrying the Lamb of God slain in our arms. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's like we're carrying the slain Jesus Christ in our arms, the sacrifice to God in prayer when we pray in his name. That God our Father accepts us on the basis of Christ our substitute in his righteous life and his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. We're praying in Christ's name. We're praying in faith that we're trusting in him and him alone. His blood and righteousness to be able to approach the heavenly throne and as an adopted child of his. To pray in faith also means to fix our faith on God's faithfulness. God our Father always keeps his promises. All of his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All of them are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson said, "By prayer we draw close to God. By faith we take hold of him." And that is what taking hold of God means in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. By prayer we come close to God. We draw close to him, but by faith we take hold of him. We throw ourselves upon him. Abba, Father, I need you. You are everything to me. I depend upon you for everything this day. We take hold of him. We fix our faith on his faithfulness in our prayers, that all of the promises we bring that he has given us as adopted children, that he will fulfill them, every one of them, that they are yes and amen in Christ. Our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, means we come on the basis of grace alone in Christ alone through faith alone. But it means we come in faith. How do we know that we are truly praying in faith? How do we know that we are truly praying in faith? We know that we're truly praying in faith when we know that God's grace alone and Christ alone established our relationship of a son to a father with him. When you truly know that it is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus, when you truly know that It was only God the Father drawing you to Christ that you came. When you truly know that it is only because He's the one that gave you spiritually sight to see and spiritual life and spiritual hearing, that He made you alive when you'd been spiritually dead, that it was all of God's doing and grace, then we come with humility. We know we're praying in faith when we come with humility. The first mark of a Christian is humility. We are poor in spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. A sinfully proud person hopes to be heard because of some worthiness that they think they have in themselves. Say it again. A sinfully proud person thinks when they come in prayer to God that they'll be heard because of some worthiness in themselves, because of some good things they have done. The Pharisees were like that. You think of Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector, in Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee, Christ said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was praying in sinful pride, thinking that he's going to be heard by God in prayer because of some worthiness in himself, some good things that he has done. God will not hear his prayers. A true Christian shows humility in prayer as well as faith. And that's what we see in that parable in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Christ said, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful. There was faith. There was faith. To me, a sinner, there was humility, a sense of unworthiness. If we are truly praying in faith to God our Father in heaven, we know it is by faith when it is mixed with humility. For we know that the only way that I'm in a relationship of an adopted son to him as my heavenly Father is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No work of mine. All I had was sin. And it is by God's doing and his alone that I am in Christ Jesus. Humility. We also know we pray in faith when we persevere in praying, having not received what we're praying for. So when a Christian prays and prays and prays and prays and there's no answer, he continues to knock at heaven's door, knowing in faith an answer will come. Faith does not give up. Christ said in Luke 18, verse 1, that we ought to pray and not lose heart. Thomas Watson said this, patience in prayer is nothing but faith spun out. Patience in prayer is nothing but faith spun out. And take great comfort to know by faith that our prayers are put into the hands of a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And we know that he continually lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Christ prays our prayers over again. Christ prays our prayers over again, since he is the mediator, the one in between me as the adopted son and my heavenly Father. He's the mediator, the go-between. So he takes my prayers and prays them over again. His sacrifice and prayer are the reasons why our prayers are heard. Christ's prayer for us is mighty and powerful. Thomas Watson says that Christ takes the dross out of our prayer and presents nothing to his Father but pure gold. He refines our prayers when he mediates and intercedes for us. What an encouragement for us to pray in faith to our Father in heaven through Christ, our mediator. We know we pray in faith when we pray only for those things which please our Heavenly Father. For example, when we pray to God our Father in heaven for holy hearts, there is nothing more pleasing to Him. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 1:4. His will is for our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. When we pray that we would love Him and treasure Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, there's nothing more that He desires of us than our love. And love shown through obedience. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Finally, may we remember that God, our Father, has bound Himself, tied Himself to us by His promises. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says that the Lord is rich to all who call upon Him, to all who come to Him in prayer. He is rich to all who pray to Him. God our Father says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. We will find Him when we pray to Him with all our heart. He has bound Himself to us. Psalm 145, verse 19 says that God our Father will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. May you and I pray and not lose heart. For our Father in heaven has bound Himself to us by His promises. And if God our Father be for us, we who are His adopted children, all of His good pleasure and grace, if He be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our heavenly Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, Behold what manner of love our Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. What love, amazing love, to take you and I, each one here who is truly in Christ, we who were ungodly, we who were dead spiritually, we who were your enemies. What love for you to take us from the greatest poverty to the greatest riches, to the most miserable state, to the most blessed state. The contrast could not be greater. All by grace alone, your grace alone, and Christ alone, you adopted us as your children. What love. Help us always to pray with faith and humility. Help us always to consider your promises when we pray. and to humbly remember how we became your children. How humbling it is. It is all of your good pleasure, all of your sovereign grace. Help us to always center our minds in prayer on your heavenly glory. That you are omnipresent. You're sovereign. You're all-knowing. You're eternal. You are the best Father. The best in love, in wisdom, in reforming and disciplining your children. Help us always to start our prayers with your glory and your majesty. That you are in heaven. Lift up our minds above earthly things. And may it always be our state of mind, since Christ said men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We always ought to have this in our mind, your glory and your majesty, especially in our prayers. Hear us now, I pray, on the basis of Christ's sacrifice and intercession for us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.